Thank you, Steve. If you have your Bible, open with me to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll begin in the eighth verse there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would just teach us, train us, Father, that you would draw us to Jesus in this hour. Father, make this a special time of drawing us close. Make it a time for believers to recommit their lives to you. And let it be a time for anyone that doesn't know you to come to know you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many years ago, I went to a school called the University of Alabama, and in case you didn't know, and that's Roll Tide, and I know you can say whatever you say at your school, but anyway, when I went to college, and they did have college back then, we would have a normal concept of every class. You'd have a term, and in the term, you got to have a term paper, and so we'd have a term paper, we'd have a midterm, and then we would have this thing called the final exam. Now, the final exam was a scary thing, probably because it had that name in it. It was final. Sometimes I have to confess, and the important things I had to do in a daily life, showing up for class, making sure I had football tickets, meeting and talking with the people around. Sometimes the paper would kind of get put off. And sometimes I would find myself right up against that final exam. And all you could do in those times when the paper got pushed back and the deadline was coming, there is nothing like motivation like a deadline. And so you would spend nights in the library. In those days, our library was open around the clock, and so you just live in the library for a while. And when the final exam came, who needs sleep? You just cram it all in, and you try to get it all in your head and hope that you could remember it at least for the next day when you took the test. It was a pressure-packed time. But you weren't in it by yourself. Everybody else was doing the same thing. The campus was normally very loud, but during final exam time, it got very quiet. In fact, it became somewhat of a ghost town. People as zombies just kind of wandered around, bumping into things on their way to get to that test. You know, this had such an impact on me, even long after college. I would wake up out of a bad dream knowing that I had missed my exam. Now, that's not just me. I've talked to a lot of people through the years, and I found that that's a reoccurring dream that many people that have gone through that torture have done. Final exams, final grade. The end. This is it. They're final. Now, what is true for school is also true in life. And whether you know it or not, whether you want to think about it or not, there are final exams in life. There is a day of reckoning for you, and there's a day of reckoning for me when we get to the end of this life. There's going to be a test. There's going to be an examination. There is going to be a review of our lives. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how you lived, you are going to face a judgment. Now, the Bible reveals a judgment that will determine your eternal destiny. If you die in your sins, that means you die without ever having a faith in Jesus Christ. You never repent of your sins and never invite Jesus to be your Savior. If you die in that unrepentant state, you're going to face a judgment that's not going to be pretty. You're going to come to what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne, it is white because it is a sign of its purity. It is great because it is the ruler of all. It is a judgment, and that judgment will be the final word. If you don't know Jesus and you want to read about what's coming for you, look to Revelations 20, verses 11 through 15. Everybody in this judgment will have decided at some time to reject Jesus Christ. Everybody in this judgment will have said no to the possibility of heaven. Everybody in this judgment will have decided, I don't need Jesus, and they will have not ever received him. Everybody in this judgment could be classified as lost. There will not be a Christian at the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, in the fact that there is not a Christian at the Great White Throne Judgment, we kind of know how this judgment's going to go. Jesus will be the judge. Everyone in this judgment will be condemned. Everyone in this judgment will face the lake of fire and eternal punishment. The Bible speaks of a fire that burns without consuming. The Bible speaks of a place of torment and a place of mental anguish. The Bible speaks of a real life place called hell. You may not want to think of it. You may want to think it doesn't exist. You want to think it is a myth. But let me tell you this. Jesus talked more of hell than he spoke of heaven. Now, you may not think hell exists, but Jesus thinks hell exists. And I'm going to stand with Jesus. There will be people in that judgment that the world thought was very good. And they're going to show up at the Great White Throne Judgment. There are going to be people in that judgment that the world knew was very bad. And they're going to be in that judgment. No one is good enough to erase even one sin that we have committed. We're not good enough to get by on our own. We are not good enough to stand in that judgment based on our own life. We are all sinners. We all deserve hell. You may not think so, but we all do. If you die without Jesus, you will face the Great White Throne. Now, in this chapter, Paul is talking not to unbelievers, he's talking to believers. He's not talking to non-Christians, he's talking to Christians. If you are here and you're a non-Christian, if you're here and you're a non-believer, if you are here and you are facing the Great White Throne Judgment, I plead with you, I beg you, decide in your heart right now that you're going to accept Jesus as your Savior. Decide right now you're going to repent of your sins, accept Jesus, turn from sins, turn to Jesus, and allow him to be your Savior. You do not want to attend the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, if you're a believer, you are sitting there and you're thinking, wow, I am glad I don't have to go to the Great White Throne Judgment. You should be thinking that. I praise God that he has made arrangements to pay for my sins so I will not face the Great White Throne Judgment. I praise God that he got through to me through my thick skull and allowed me to know that I needed to turn from my sins, I needed to turn to Jesus, and I needed to accept him as my Savior. Because that happened, I'm going to face a different judgment. But make no mistake about it, as a Christian, there is still a judgment. Paul is talking about it in this passage. He's talking about what's going to happen to believers after the rapture. Now, if you do not die and you are alive when Jesus returns, we will rise to meet him in the air. We will be changed in the air in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We will ever be with the Lord. After the rapture, there is a judgment for believers. That's right, for Christians. No one that is saved will be at the great white throne judgment. No one that is lost will be at this judgment. This judgment is known as the judgment seat of Christ. And for you as a Christian, it is your final exam. Now, don't freak out over this, but know that it's there. Some believers wrongly think that they will not be judged. Believer, not only will you be judged, there are at least three judgments in your life. You're going to be judged in three different time periods. Now, if you know Jesus as your Savior, there is a judgment that is past. That means it's already happened. Christians have a past judgment for their sins. Every sin that is ever committed will be judged. If you come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you invite Jesus to come into your heart, then your judgment takes place for sin. Jesus paid your penalty for your sin. He paid the entire penalty for all your sin, and that is all under the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sin was judged at the cross. Now here's a great verse. You need to know it. You need to put it in your mind, in your heart. Romans 8:1, if you are a Christian, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So what do we know about the great white throne judgment? We know it is a judgment for condemnation. What do we know about the judgment seat of Christ? It is not a judgment for condemnation. How do I know I'm not going to be condemned at the judgment seat of Christ? Because the Bible says there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to rest in what God says. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you take his sinlessness, he takes your sinfulness. He takes your rottenness, you take his righteousness. What a great exchange. You take his reward, he takes your condemnation. If you are a believer, you have been judged and found guilty. Yes, you are guilty. And your sentence was condemnation, and Jesus took your condemnation to the cross. So we have a past judgment. But that's not the only judgment. You have a present judgment. You see, one of the things you realize after you come to Jesus is you're not perfect. And if you haven't realized that, just ask somebody. You're not perfect, they're not perfect, nobody's perfect. Even though you are a Christian, even though you're going to heaven, even though God has paved that way for you, you still sin. I still sin. There is no sinless perfection on this earth. Now, as a believer, you are judged in the present for how you live your life. And when you step across the line that God has drawn, you step into sin, you step out of fellowship with God, and you are stepping into a place of judgment. Now, God is very kind. He is very gracious. He is very merciful. He's going to let you judge yourself. And my friend, if you are in sin, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, I plead with you, go before the Lord immediately and ask him as a believer to forgive you of your sin. Turn from that sin. By the way, it goes together. If you won't turn from it, you're not really asking for forgiveness of it. I'm not saying it will never come back into your life. I'm saying at that moment, you are turning from your sin, you are turning to Jesus. The scripture you claim is 1 John 1:9. You hear it a lot here. I have to use it a lot in my own life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a daily prayer. That is a prayer for our sins in the present, not our sins in the past. That's our sins now, not our sins that have already gone by. Now, if you choose as a believer that you are not going to come back to God and confess that sin, God will deal with it. Your verse for that is Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Chastens, that is a kind word for not a kind thing. My dad would come home at night. My mother would tell him whatever she said that she was going to tell him. And he would pull off a belt of righteousness and I would be chastened. I sometimes heard this hurts me more than it does you. I never believed it. I still don't. That word means God will take care of it if you won't take care of it. If you will not confess that sin, then he will deal with you. You don't want him to have to deal with you. It is far better that you deal with it, that you take it to 1 John 1:9, that you confess it and allow God to forgive it and you walk on with God. But if you are going to be stubborn toward God and you're going to tell God, no, I'm not going to come back and obey you, then because God loves you, he will take you to the woodshed. Now, if you think you're a believer and you know you are regularly practicing sin that you know is outside of God's will, you know that it is wrong, you know that it is not what God would want you to do, and God hasn't lowered the boom on you, that is an indication that you are not a believer at all. You are lost. Because God says he will chasten his children. So if you walk away from God into sin and you ignore God's call to you, you know, God's going to deal with you in a harsher manner. What's the harsher manner? God says, this is for Christians. God says that he will chasten you by causing sickness or death. And the Bible records that there are some people that are dead because they walked away from God. There are some people that are sick because they walked away from God. They're believers, they're Christians, but they're out of fellowship with God. They would not come back to God, and God says, okay, I'm going to deal with this. And when you step across a line and you get into that world as a Christian, you step across a line, you don't go back to God, and your life is going to be a detriment to the kingdom of God, God says, that's it, you're coming home. Just like that day that your parents snatched you up and said, okay, you're going home, you're not going to play anymore. Now, he does take you home. You don't lose your salvation. But you lose your opportunity to serve him. And you are called home early. I don't want to be called home early. The Bible reveals that a believer will face a judgment in the present world. Friend, if you are a Christian and you are away from God, get back now. Come back and bow before God now. Ask him to forgive you now. Allow God to cleanse your life now. Don't leave it for God to have to deal with. The final exam is the last exam. when we die, after the rapture, we will go before the judgment seat of Christ. And that is what is revealed in this passage. God tells you as a Christian, how are you to face life? How are you to live toward the final exam? Well, you are to be assured. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There are those that attest that there is no way that a person can know for sure if they're going to go to heaven when they die. No way to know for sure what's going to happen to you when you die. They consider death as kind of a great leap into the abyss, a great leap into the unknown. You know, if that's your thought, then that makes death really a horrible thing. And it brings a lot of fear to your demise. Paul says that's not the outlook you should have as a believer. In 5:11, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, if this tent we're living in, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul is talking about a eternal state that we have as a Christian in the heavens. Understand who he's talking to. These aren't the best people on the planet. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking to Christians in the most carnal church, the most ungodly church in the entire Bible. They are Christians, but they haven't been living very Christ-like. And he's talking to them about their eternal state. Well, that obviously means a Christian, even a Christian that steps away from God, still has an eternal presence with God. Be assured. Understand that if you are saved forever. Not because you're good enough, you are not. I am not. We are saved forever because of the price Jesus paid. That's good enough. Now, there's some other verses you may want to write down. There are many verses, but just jot down these just to put to your side and bring them up when the devil tells you that you're not going to make it to heaven. If you are saved, John 10:28, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus saying this. Who's he giving it to? Believers. If you are a Christian, you have eternal life. That's a life that doesn't end. No one will perish that has eternal life. Nobody will snatch you out of God's hand. Somebody will always say, well, I'll take myself out of God's hand. No, you're a someone. If nobody can take you out of God's hand and you're a someone, you can't do it either. What that means, my friend, is if you are in Jesus forever. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Obviously, you can know it. God wrote it down so that you could know it. Ephesians 1:13, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. God not only saves you, he gives you his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is in you. That is a promise of what is to come to the praise of his glory. John 6:39. This is the will of him who sent me. This is Jesus talking. That all he has given me, I will lose nothing, but raise them up at the last day. So what you have in these verses again and again and again is the truth that you can be assured if you are a believer. We can be confident. We can be assured if we have truly accepted Jesus in our hearts, if we turn from our sin and turn to Jesus, we have his death, burial, and resurrection to carry us through. If we have believed in our hearts and confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we are saved not for a day, not for a week, not till the next sin. We are saved forever. And that's not something made up by a Baptist. That is recorded in the Holy Word of God again and again and again. We are assured we will be with Jesus when we breathe our last. It's not by our good works. Yeah, I can't do enough to erase my sin. It's not my good works that get me saved. It's not my good works that keep me saved. I am saved by the grace of God through faith, and that not of myself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is what Jesus has done for me. So the question for you today is not can you be assured you're going to go to heaven if you've ever received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because that's definite. If you've received Jesus, you're going to heaven. The question is, have you truly ever received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I got to tell you, there are many people that have walked down an aisle that have never bowed their heart to Jesus. There are many people that have known the facts that have never surrendered their lives to Jesus. You need to know for a fact that you have come to him, repenting of your sins, turning to Jesus, repentance and faith. If you won't repent, Jesus tells you for yourself that there's no repentance, there's no salvation, and so we must repent. We turn to Jesus, and we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Has that happened to you? People who disregard worship, who disregard Jesus in their day-to-day life, for long periods of time, bring serious questions to mind as to whether they've ever made a decision for God. I believe with my whole heart, you can be assured if you have ever given your heart to Jesus, you will always be with Jesus. I have no doubt about that. But I don't know your salvation state. Now, that's something between you and God. And you need to know that you know that you know. You need to be assured that you made the decision. You made it final. You made it sure. There's no doubt in your mind. There's no doubt in your heart. You have invited Jesus to save your soul. You know that you repented of your sins. Yes, you've gone back and sinned some, but you know that there was a time. And if you know that there was a time, there has always been a time, and you are saved forever and ever. One truly saved can never be lost and can rest assured that they will be in heaven when they die. Now notice how firm Paul is in this knowledge of eternal security. Not only is he sure that the Corinthians that made the decision will be with Jesus, he is sure that he will be with Jesus. He is confident, and he says, I'm willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When I'm absent from the body, I'm immediately present with the Lord. There is no in-between state. There is no other place to go. There is only being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. I hope you have that assurance. Philippians 1:21, Paul was able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I die, it's going to get better. I talk to a lot of you, how you doing? Oh, any day I get up on this side of the grass, I'm doing good. Well, I'm here to tell you as a believer, when I don't get up on this side of the grass, I'm doing better. Be assured. Be accepted. Verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Because of our salvation, every believer should be laboring in our lives, not to get saved. We should be laboring for the glory of Jesus. Because of what he's done for us, we should want to do things for him. We should want our lives to be acceptable. I don't know about you, but I wanted my life to be acceptable to my mom and dad. Now, that may not have been a big deal to you, but it was a big deal to me. And I wanted my parents to be pleased. Well, how much more do I want my God to be pleased? We know we can only please the Lord if we're walking in faith. Jesus showed his displeasure in the disciples when they turned away in faith. When they did not have faith, that made him very sad. Since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, you can know that you're walking in faith when you're being obedient to the Bible. You probably don't know all the Bible. I don't know all the Bible. My mind doesn't hold on to what it does know. And so I have to study and restudy. Then I have to go back and study again. So you may say, well, how am I going to live according to the Bible and live a life of faith when I don't know all the Bible? Do this. Live the Bible that you know. Did you get that? There are some things in the Bible that you do know. Are you doing those things? And if you are living away from the Bible that you know and God's convicted you of that, then hello, wake up. When God convicts you, that's God saying, the meter is running, the clock is ticking, you've got an amount of time to deal with this or I'll deal with it. So if God has brought conviction to your heart as a believer, deal with it now. You know you are to forgive everybody everything. So are you forgiving everybody everything? That's what the Bible says, and so we know we're to do that. You know that you're to be a tither. Listen, you're out of God's will if you're not a tither. That's the minimum amount to give. You should be giving. And so you are to be a giver, and if you're not a giver, you know you've stepped out of the will of God. You know that you are to be a witness. That means you are to tell other people about Jesus. The very least you can do is be passing out cards inviting people to Easter services, but we need to be inviting people to every service. We need to be inviting people to come to know Jesus. Those are things that you know. He's written them out. He's made them very clear. You know those things. You know you're to love other people. You know you're to love believers, the people in the church. We need to be able to get along in here if we're ever going to get along out there. So simply put, live acceptable to the Bible that you know. And then be obedient to God's word as he makes more known. Just make a commitment. When God reveals truth, I'm going to live by that truth. Doesn't matter what the truth is. It's not, God, you tell me the truth, and then I'll decide whether I'm going to live by it. No, it's, God, this is your truth. You reveal it, I'm going to put it in my life. And that's how we need to live. And when we live according to his word, our life is acceptable to him. Be assured, be acceptable. And then, believer, be appraised. In verse 10 of chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. We are judged in the past for our sins when Jesus died on Calvary. That is a done deal. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have been judged. There is no condemnation. That is a great, whew. I know the final judgment will not be a judgment of condemnation. It is going to be a judgment of reward. And it is going to be a judgment of loss. We are judged in the present, convicted of our sins. We confess those sins, regularly to the Lord. Those sins are dealt with. They are, no sins will go to heaven. They're all under the blood of Christ. Then the final exam comes. It's an appraisal of our worth to the kingdom. What have you done for Jesus? What have you done to build the kingdom? That's what this judgment's going to be about. In 1 Corinthians, we are told that we are to produce value for the Lord. Our service to God produces something. Now, in 1 Corinthians, he tells us that our lives produce either gold, silver, precious stones, or our lives produce wood, hay, and stubble. What are you producing? The Bible is very clear. God will not ignore one cup of water given in His name. Anything you've done for God will be acknowledged. Anything you've done totally for the Lord will be rewarded. That's what happens in this judgment. But those things you've done selfishly, those things you've done for yourself, those things you've done out of God's will, those things you've done away from God, those things you have done not pleasing to God, wood, hay, and stubble. What's going to happen to the wood, hay, and stubble? They're not going to heaven. They're all going to burn up. And only those things done for Jesus in His Spirit will last. If we have added value to the kingdom of God, we will be rewarded. Every believer will appear before the Lord, and what our lives have produced will be made manifest. When you only give God leftovers, when you only worship God when you don't have anything else to do, when you only go by the Bible occasionally, you're not going to have much to offer at this judgment before the Lord. Listen, this is why I want every service we do to be the very best it can be. I want every message to be well studied and presented to the best of my ability. Now, it's limited by my ability, but I want it to be the best I can do. I want every song that goes forward here to be the best it can be in content and in presentation. I want every written document to be correct. And that's a lot of correcting with my feeble skills. These things are done for God, and anything done for God should be done at our best. And that's not only true of what we do on Sunday, that's what we do on every day. That I might produce something worthy of His kingdom. That I might produce something that I can lay before Jesus in that judgment seat before Him and say, this is for you. Believer, you're a Christian. You know you're saved. You know you're going to go to heaven when you die. Praise God for that. Could you be more committed than you are? If there is room to be more committed than you are, then it's time to make that commitment. I had a football coach when I was in high school, Coach Owens. Coach Owens was as hard as a rock and as big as a tank. I never saw him run 2 feet, but boy, he wanted us to run. And when you would do your 2 miles, which is something that we did regularly, if he saw you speed up at the end to make time, you would run 2 more miles. Because in his estimation was, you didn't give it all. You held something back. Well, you don't get 2 more miles for Jesus. When we breathe our last here, that's it. Everything is in the storage at that point in time. It's all done for Jesus that we are going to do in our lifetime. This is the lifetime we get to serve Him. What are you going to do with the time that you have? I don't know how much time you have. I don't know how much time I have. But I will tell you this. I want to live the time I have committed totally to Him. I want to take something with me to the judgment seat of Christ. If you could be more committed to Jesus than you are, then perhaps you need to bow before Him today and make that commitment and then get up to it. The judgment seat of Christ is coming. Oh, but if you're here and you have not received Jesus, if there's any chance that you've not given Jesus your heart, if there's any chance that you have not allowed him to be your Savior, the judgment you are facing is far more dire, far more critical. And I challenge you, do not leave here without Jesus. In just a moment, just walk down an aisle and say, I want Jesus. Today, you can make sure. Make sure. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. This morning, Father, we pray that you would move in our hearts, that you would draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, I know that in this room there are some, Father, that do not know you. Oh God, that they would come to know you now, that they would make sure that they have you, that they would make sure that they have received the Savior. And Father, for believers, if there is a way we could be more committed than we've been, let that commitment be made today. And Father, I pray that you would guide us in serving you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you come as we sing?